All right. Well, it's good to be with you. And I want you to know you are welcome here. Many of you, some of you I haven't seen in a while, some new faces that are here, family members, welcome. And it is a delight to spend this day with you. I'm just thrilled, and I want you to know something. God wants to speak to your heart today. I believe that. And I believe that the Word of God is profitable. And that it has an effect in people's lives when they hear it. And so you may have come to do a duty, an Easter duty. Go to church. But I want you to know something. God is going to do a work in you. And He desires to do that. As I think about messages for Resurrection Sunday, I sometimes think of how in the world can I come up with a new one? You know what that is? A focus on me. For if I preach a message from my heart and my perspective, it's too limited. How can I come up with another message that people, you, are going to think is unique and interesting? If I preach a message that is just meant to meet the felt needs of people, then that's too shallow. Because the felt needs of people are often not truly what we need. To preach a message from the Word of God is to allow the Spirit of God the freedom and the opportunity to work as He desires. And this is where I submit today. I submit to the work of God's Word. What do you do with the empty tomb? What do you do with the empty tomb? That's an interesting question, and the scriptures give us several accounts of people that come to the empty tomb, and it brings out different responses. I invite you to go to Luke chapter 23 with me. To Luke chapter 23. I'm going to actually say 24. Go to Luke chapter 24. And we have a familiar passage if you have been a student of the Word for some time. It's the story of the resurrection. Now, I want you to notice that as we come and look at it, pay attention to what the angel says to the women. Now upon the first day of the week, I'm in Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came, that is the women, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, the angel said to them, "Why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. How do you approach the empty tomb? Here we see the angels confronting confusion and perplexed state in these women. Don't miss the fact that they're coming to the tomb with spices to anoint a dead body.
That's what the spices were for. They wanted to come and anoint a dead body. That's what they were expecting. And so they came and they saw an empty tomb and they were confused. They were perplexed because he was just in there a couple days ago. And now it's empty. It's empty. And so they approach this and they're perplexed and confused. And the angels bring that out by their question. They say, "Why seek you the living among the dead?" And I want to submit to you, if you knew that somebody was alive, would you go to the cemetery to find them? You know, that is ridiculous. People would look at you and say, "You're messed up in your mind. You're confused." And so these ladies, they had witnessed the crucifixion. They had saw where Jesus was buried. And now they had come to anoint his dead body, and the stone was rolled away. The tomb is empty. Why are you here seeking the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. And the angels tell these ladies, remember, remember what he told you. Now, some of you are here today and you have heard the scriptures. I dare say most of you have come today because there is some background in your mind that says, you know what, there is something significant about Resurrection Sunday. There is something that is truly wonderful about this one Jesus Christ. He died on the cross, and I've heard of this message about him paying for the sins of the world. I've heard John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life." But you are here today and you're seeing and hearing us talk and the Word of God proclaim that the tomb is empty, and you come here and you are confused. What do you do with an empty tomb? The angels tell us, remember what Jesus had said. Dear ones, you come today and you don't know why you're here. And you're singing songs about an empty tomb. But it's just a spectacle. It's just something incredible. And it lacks a power in your life. I'm going to submit that you're approaching this with a confusion. And you need to remember what Jesus said. And he said, what did he say here? He said, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." In your confusion, reckon with, do I believe Jesus? Do I believe Jesus? Do I? Do I believe the words of Jesus? Well, go to John chapter 20. Some people approach this tomb with confusion, and God says, remember Jesus' words. Others approach the tomb with great sadness. And you notice in these Gospels, they bring out different things. And these women may be the same women, and they may have these same experiences, but the Gospels, that they're different accounts proclaiming different aspects that God wants us to understand. Some will look at this and be confused with an empty tomb, but others extremely sad. The tomb is empty, and they're weeping. Now, of course, we'll excuse that because of the grief that goes along with death. But let's just look at what the scriptures say in John chapter 20. Verse 11. "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?'
And she said unto them, because you have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where you have laid him, or where they have laid him, excuse me. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing, and did not know that it was him. And Jesus said unto her, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if you have borne him hence, or if you have taken him, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself, and she said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, touch me not. For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And then Mary Magdalene came, and she told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Some approach the empty tomb, and they view the empty tomb with great confusion, and they don't know what to do with it. Others come to the empty tomb, and they are weeping, and they are sad. You see, Mary Magdalene came and she is weeping. Why? Because she doesn't know where the Lord is. But dear ones, listen, the tomb is empty. The thought in the mind is a man-centered thought. They have taken him. And in Mary Magdalene's sadness, she is weeping because all she sees is what man can do. Somebody's come and taken his body, and I don't know where it is. The realm of possibility that he has risen was not on her mind, even though Jesus had many times told them, I will rise again. And here the tomb is empty. The place where he had lain had no body. And she's weeping. She's sad. And what does Jesus do? What happens? Jesus comes to her. And he asks her, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? In other words, diving into the heart of her and saying, what are you believing? Where is your faith? Some will approach the empty tomb, and it's a weeping, it's a sadness, because where is Jesus? And I submit to you that that is a sign that you are looking at all the wrong places. You are looking at what man can do and forgetting what God can do. You see what Jesus does? As he tells her, listen, I'm not yet ascended to the Father. You need to go and tell my brethren. You see, the empty tomb for us, who know and believe that indeed Jesus arose, the empty tomb is impetus. It is a push for us to go and tell. Why? Because the empty tomb proves the power of God. Some of you may be confused here today. Maybe you don't even know why you're here. Maybe you're here because your family's here. And I'm glad you're here. Maybe you're here because this is your church and you come every week. But maybe the power of the gospel has not taken a hold in your life. You're confused. Maybe there's a sadness that overwhelms you in that confusion, and you don't know what to do. You know, there's one other passage. We're not going to go there, but what do people do that don't care at all about the Lord? What do they do with the empty tomb? You know, there's another passage in one of the Gospels where
the soldiers that were at the tomb that day, Roman soldiers. And when Jesus arose, they fell down like dead men. They didn't die, but they fell down like they were dead. And the scriptures tell us later that they went into town and told all the chief priests, the very ones who had pushed for Jesus' crucifixion, and they told the chief priests what had happened. The tomb is empty. Angels came. We fell down like dead men. And what do you think the response was? They said, we got to cover this up. They paid them off to tell a lie. They paid the soldiers to tell a lie, to tell them that the disciples had come in the night and stolen the body. Can you imagine being a hardened Roman soldier telling somebody the disciples got by us? The chief priest paid them off to tell a lie, and the Bible says that lie is still told today, that his body was stolen. And people, when they approach the tomb, maybe they're confused because they know there's something there, but they're looking in the wrong places. Maybe they're sad because they don't see the power of God. But maybe you're here today and you're coming to the empty tomb and you don't really care about the tomb. You don't care about Jesus Christ. And the response in your heart is, let's just move on. Let's squash this. It's not a big deal. It has no ramifications for my life. The ones it does. It does. Jesus is alive. And Jesus is God's Son. And He is the Savior of the world. And He is offering out a gift to you. And in order for that gift to be offered, Jesus had to die. And on the cross, God's love was displayed to you, even while you were yet sinners. Even while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And on the cross, His love was displayed. But in the resurrection, His power was made clear. And for the rest of this message, I'd like us to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because I want us to see how the Apostle Paul tells one of his disciples, Timothy, how to minister. And I want you to see how he uses the power of the resurrection to encourage Timothy to minister with passion and authority. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm getting my chapters mixed up here today. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, just so you guys understand what's happening here, this is a letter that was written from a missionary named the Apostle Paul. A missionary is one who is telling others about Jesus all across the Roman Empire. And here he's writing a letter. He's about to die. He's in a prison. He's going to die by the hands of the Roman Emperor Nero. And he's going to die not because he did anything wrong, but because he's a Christian. That should tell you something. People die because they are a Christian. And so he's facing this. He's in chains, and he's writing this letter to Timothy to encourage him. Because Timothy is now following in his footsteps and leading a church. And what does Paul tell him? Notice verse 7, 2 Timothy 1, 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed." Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to what? The power of God. I want to tell you something. Listen, you know about Jesus going to the cross. You know about him being put in a tomb. But I tell you, there's nothing like that stone being rolled away and him going from death to life. That is power, and you will see nothing like that power. Now, what do you see here in this? Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Some of you here today are ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. You might say, Pastor, that's harsh. Well, you know, thankfully, I don't know everybody, and I don't know every individual thing. But in a crowd this size, there's bound to be people who are ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. What does that mean? It means you live for the Lord when it's convenient. But when you're pushed, you give it up. It means that when it's easy to be a Christian or to live like one, you do it. Because deep down in, it's the right thing to do. It's good. But when somebody's pushing and shoving at you and saying, hey, you're a Christian, aren't you? You're all too quick to cave. How would you like it to be a part of a body of believers who, when you get pushed, you cave? When you get pushed, you cave. This is the state of many churches today because they're getting pushed and they cave. Is this the state of you? And Paul tells Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Then he says, don't be ashamed, but he says, you be a partaker of the afflictions. Not just the fact that I'm not, all right, I won't be ashamed, but he says, be a partaker of them. Did you guys know that Christianity was not designed to be easy? Don't buy into this fact that, because there's preachers out there that declare becoming a Christian is going to reap all kinds of benefits and rewards for your life now. The emphasis being on the money and the health and the wealth. Oh, dear ones, that's false. Did you know that the Bible says that those who live godly will suffer? And Paul tells Timothy here, take part in the afflictions. Now, this is not this idea of going out and trying to find a fight, find problems, trying to get beat up. This is a matter of the world will bring it. But they bring it when they see it. Do they see it in you? Do they see it in me? Do they see it in us as a church? Take part in the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Where's the power in the gospel? The power of God in the gospel is to change people from being dead in their trespasses and sin to being alive in Christ. And I want to submit to you today that the resurrection makes that possible. The empty tomb should reveal to us as we approach the empty tomb, it should be that it's the power of God. And my prayer as you go from this place today is that you remember Resurrection Sunday 2019 as the day you realized the power of God and you were confronted with it. Look at verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 continues. Who hath saved us? Now he's talking to Timothy, somebody who has trusted Christ as Savior. And he's reminding him, he hath saved us. And he's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Do you understand
the work of the gospel? Can you say in your life
that the power of God has worked in me and has saved me? That I am called with a holy calling, and it's not according to works. It's not according to anything I've done. Can you believe that? Whole religious systems are built on things you can do. Christianity is based on what God has done for you. Is this your testimony? God, the power of God has transformed my life. He's rescued me. He saved me. He's called me with a holy calling. And it's not been according to my works, because I could boast about them. No. It's not about my works, but it's according to His purpose and grace. In other words, it's what God wants in my life. And it's His grace. You know what? Do you know what grace is? It saddens me that grace is a term that many people don't understand. Grace. Grace is that favor that is shown to you, though, even when you don't deserve it. Have you ever experienced grace in your life? You know that parenting is one of those playing fields that where often you have the choice, am I going to show grace? Because kids have this knack of getting in trouble. Let mine do, at least. Now that sounds really negative, doesn't it? Sorry, children, I shouldn't mean that to be negative. But you guys know there's times when we have to deal with things, don't you? But you know what a joy it is to be able to show grace when it is a desert, there's a punishment that is deserved. But you know what? I'm going to be gracious to them and give them something that they don't deserve. Give them a privilege. Well, because all of us are sinners, we've offended a holy God. And this is where the whole power of the gospel has to start in your life. Is recognizing, you know what? I have offended a holy God. I've sinned. This is why the gospel is such good news. It's because it's for sinners. It's not for perfect people. So if you think you're a perfect person here today, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you think that. The gospel is for people who are sick. It's for people who know they are sinners. And I want you to know something. The Bible says you are. For all have sinned. That's what the Bible says. You can accept that or reject that, but that's what the Bible says. All have sinned. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that puts us all in the same place, pastor included. And so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So therefore we need grace. Because I have nothing I can do to gain merit with God. Oh, God's grace. Do you know about God's grace? Is that part of your testimony? Or is your testimony that you've done a lot of good things? And you're going to look at God, and someday you're going to say, God, I did this, and I did this, and I did this. Huh? May your testimony be, oh God, thank you for what you've done for me. I believed in you, and you gave me the gift of eternal life, and I can't find it anywhere else but you, Jesus. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy, let this be your testimony. He has saved you. He has called you with a holy calling, and it's not according to works, but it's according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Christ Jesus is God's way of salvation. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Verse 10, but is now made manifest, that is Jesus and salvation, the purpose and grace, is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who, now listen to this, this is why this all makes sense, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So what did God's purpose and grace accomplish? Through Jesus Christ, when he came on this earth, he abolished death. What do you think Paul means by abolishing death? What event might he be thinking of where Christ abolished death? Abolished means to basically render it unemployed. It's useless. What event? How did Christ abolish death? The resurrection. Why were the women weeping at the sepulcher? Because they thought death had won. They thought the grip of death had held their Lord. Why seek you the living among the dead? Because we think he's still dead. But dear ones, the message of the Bible is that all authority is given unto Jesus. And that includes authority over death. We don't like talking about death. Nobody does. Death brings sorrow. Death brings grief. Death brings confusion. Just got to go to a funeral to find that. But one of the things I tell folks is one of the greatest gifts you can give your family and friends is a testimony that the Lord Jesus has saved you. Because when they sit there and your body lays in a coffin, they can look and say, you know what? He's not there. He's with the Lord. And the family can rejoice in that truth. You might say, that's craziness. Yeah, it's craziness because it's the power of God at work. And that power of God was displayed in the resurrection. You see, the power of God was unleashed when he exited that tomb. It was unveiled for all the world to see, and the world still wrestles with the empty tomb. What do we do with it? And sadly, they've resorted to the lie, to squashing it, to discrediting it. What are you doing with the empty tomb? Is the power of God at work in your life? You see, Jesus Christ abolished death and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus brought life. Jesus brought that opportunity for us to live and have a body that never would be corrupted again, that never would decay. This is the truth of the Word of God. And you can take it today and accept it. The offer is yours. Or you can reject it. The question also is this. How is it affecting your life, believer? Because you're here today and you profess faith in Christ. How is the power of the gospel affecting your everyday life? This is where it got real personal for me this week. Because there was some things in my life that I had to deal with, and a lot of it had to do with my doubt in the power of God. How I would be so gripped and consumed by circumstances and feelings and thoughts, what people would think, that it would affect the way I lived. And I had to come to the grips that this was sinful and wrong. Because I was idolizing myself over and above God. Because I know what God's truth is, but I was rejecting it for me. Yeah. The power of God transforms lives. Are you allowing it to transform your life today? Is the power of God illuminating today areas in your life, believer, that need to change? Is God putting his finger in your heart and saying, listen, remember the power of God. Remember what I have done. How I have shown I have all authority. Submit to me.
In conclusion, I want you to notice what he says in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Look at verse 8. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So he's bringing him back. Remember the resurrection, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. In other words, I am being treated as a criminal. I'm in chains, but the word of God is not bound. Although Paul may be in chains, the word of God never will be. And that's what I'm excited about today. Is that you're hearing the word of God. And no matter what wall you may put up, no matter how distracted you may be, it's going to have an effect in your life. Let it. Don't fight it. But embrace it. Embrace it. And allow God to change your life. Just as Jesus Christ was not bound by death, so the Word of God is not bound by people. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now listen, it is verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. This is where the rubber meets the road. Have you died with Christ? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's what Paul wrote. We've got to die with Christ. And if we die with him, we shall also live with him. And if you think Christianity is this all doom and gloom, dear ones, there's a future coming like you can't believe. There's a hope that will sustain you through the hardest of days now, because the hope and future is glorious, and it's forever. It's forever. And so to give your life for the gospel of Jesus Christ and to die with him, realize you shall live with him. Too often we're short-sighted and we only see the here and now. The Bible wants us to say, get beyond the here and now. There's a future ahead. And because of that future, live now for his glory. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. You dread the suffering that you're going to face as a Christian? Remember, you shall reign with him. There is a future kingdom where Christ will reign as sovereign king over all the earth. And the scripture tells us we'll reign with him, those who believe in him. But if we deny him, he also will deny us. Yeah, it got quiet. Why? God would really do that? He would deny me? Oh, I hope that falls on your heart. If we deny him now, you know what deny means. You know. I know. You deny him now, he also will deny you. Future. Because there's a future coming when we'll all face the Lord. If we don't believe, he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. Dear ones, he's faithful. Whether you believe him or not, he is faithful. Whether you choose to believe his word or not, his word will endure and it will stand. And so we've got a lot to think about, don't we? What do we do with the empty tomb? Because the empty tomb is the power of God on display. You confused today? Perplexed? You don't even know what you're looking for or where to look? Sad? Because you just don't get it. You just don't understand. Or you're so focused on what man can do, you can't see the power of God. Yeah. I find myself there sometimes. I get it. It's easy to happen. But that's why we come to church. That's why we sit in the teaching of the Word of God. That's why we read the Word of God on a regular basis, because it reminds us, hey, stop looking at the things of men and look to God. Do you even care? Are you one of those that just embraces the lie? Let's just stop talking about it. Let's get quiet. Oh, dear ones, listen. God's word's not bound. God's word will endure. It's powerful. And the empty tomb reveals to us that Jesus is alive. And in case you don't know, what Jesus did was he appeared to his followers after the tomb was found empty. We read just a small portion of that. And he spent time with them for some 40 days. He ate with them, talked with them, encouraged them. But then the Bible tells us that he ascended up into heaven. Yeah, he did. Do I believe it? Yes. Sound crazy? Like a movie? Yes, it does. But we're talking the power of God. Because he ascended up into the clouds, and he has been seen sitting at the right hand of the Father. And the scripture tells us what he's doing there, which was already talked about in our service. And he's coming again. He is coming again, both to bring about judgment, but also to establish his kingdom. So what do you do with the empty tomb? What do you do? Is it the power of God at work in your life? And if you're here today and you believe that, is it affecting your life? Are you living with that kind of resurrected power? That it makes an imprint on your life, that you do things that you can't explain except for the power of God at work in your life? Yeah. How about our church? Can people look at this church and say, God is at work there? Not that, oh, they have maybe a great fellowship or fancy pews, chairs, or whatever. No. Is God at work there? May that be your prayer. Lord Jesus, this has been a rich and fruitful time of feasting at your word. And I pray, and I know, God, I know that you are working in the hearts of people. And God, I'm going to ask you right now, Lord, that you would convict hearts. And I'm praying, God, that there would be some today, that today their life would be changed forever. You brought them here. And you brought this message forth. Lord, work, I ask you. Now, in the quietness of this moment, I want to ask you guys a question out there. Is God at work in your heart? And what do I mean by that? I mean, there is such a longing in your heart to embrace what has been said that you're having a hard time thinking about anything else. And when you've heard the word of God and you've wrestled with it and you'd like to know more, I want to give you an opportunity. I want to give you an opportunity to take a stand. And I want you, yes, I said that, take a stand.
and say, you know what? I want to know what it means truly to be a Christian and to truly understand the good news of Jesus Christ today. Now, standing, does that save you? No. No, it doesn't. The Bible tells us that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that's something that's done personally between you and God and then lived out and proclaimed afterwards. So heads are bowed and eyes are closed. But I'm going to ask you, if you're here today and you want to understand the power of God's purpose and grace in your life today, I'm going to ask you to take a stand. Come to your feet. And I want you to come up here. And again, come up to the front. We're going to pray and we're going to be dismissed. And then I just want to have some time with you to pray with you and encourage you. You can come up and stand or kneel, sit. But this could be the day that God changes the trajectory of your life and of the life of those that you influence. Dad, you could change your family. God could change your family as he changes you. Mom, same thing. Son or daughter, did you know that you live in a home maybe where your parents don't know the Lord, but yeah, you know what? You could have an influence there. Oh God, I pray that you would work.